you find in your notes there. This is background for the message today. You'll say, well, Pastor, why didn't you put the real message in? Well, sometimes, the real message just continues to grow. And so this is what we call an introduction, what you have in your notes. So we see, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Why is that so important? Well, all through Scripture, the work of the Spirit is identified all the way through the Old Testament. And the first prophet to speak after 400 years of silence is John the Baptist. And John is prophesying about the work of the Holy Spirit that is going to be brought about by Jesus. And he explains, I'm baptizing in water, but there is one who is coming who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit, who will immerse you. Being immersed in the very Spirit of God, how wonderful is that? And that's his prophecy. Jesus confirms this, as you see there in your notes. Jesus confirms that his followers will have the Spirit as you go through that. Luke chapter 7, there's a reference there, verses 26 to 30. Jesus is saying to the multitudes there in Jerusalem, whoever is thirsty, let him come unto me, for out of his innermost being shall what? Flow rivers of water, living water. And what did he speak of? He was speaking of the Holy Spirit whom he would give. But he could not give it until he ascended to the Father, until he was glorified. And so Jesus confirms this all through the teachings that he gives to his disciples. If I don't go away, I can't send you the Spirit. He'll be with you all the time. He's a comforter exactly like myself. He is someone who is going to give you life. So he committed himself to this truth as he was teaching his disciples here on earth. And then we see the apostles are clear, aren't they? They're in your notes, on the back of your notes. The apostles are clear that true Christians have the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle John tells us in his first letter there that as we believe on the name of Jesus Christ and we love one another and we obey his commandments, we know he's abiding in us by the truth that his Spirit whom he has given to us. And it's important for us to understand, do I obey his commandments? Do I respond to him? It's one of the evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart and in my life. And then we see some other passages there. Well, today I want us to take a look at a passage in Romans chapter 8 that I believe is so very important for us to get a sense of what the work of the Spirit is all about, how important it is for our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And you can write down the reference. Later on, you'll be able to look at it. Or if you have your Bible with you, you can look at it now. But Paul is talking here, and remember, he's already gone through seven chapters in Romans. He's clarified what salvation is all about. He's even identified that if the law had never shown up in his life, he would not have understood what? Coveting. He wouldn't have understood how much of a lawbreaker he was and how in a desperate situation he was for the work of God to be done in his life. Well, he cries out, who is going to help me? Who's going to deliver me from this wretched man? And he cries out, it's only in Jesus Christ. And so he begins now in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What is your way of life? Is it according to the Holy Spirit who leads you into more and more righteousness? Does he lead you into truth, or are you being led into more and more lying by your flesh? That's a red flag. That should tell you there's something wrong here. If I'm being led into lying, then I'm operating by the flesh. If I'm being led into telling the truth, that's an evidence that the Spirit of God is working in my life. if I'm someone who is looking at pornography and then I come to Christ, he breaks the bond of the bondage to pornography. And I'm motivated not to look upon that unrighteousness, but I'm motivated to be sexually pure in my life. And that tells me the Spirit of God is working in my life. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And we see back in Romans chapter 8 that prior to Christ, we were slaves to sin, meaning we were addicted to lawlessness. We were controlled to lawlessness. But the law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, the law of Him causing new birth to happen in our lives has made us free from the law of sin and death. It's an ugly, ugly picture there. And I want us to just ask ourselves, what is it that causes me to be free instead of being enslaved? Well, if I have truly been born again, I have this work of the Holy Spirit in my life empowering me to choose what is right. Now, I don't have to. I still have a free will. I can say, I'm going to lie because I'll get into too much trouble. And then afterwards, the Holy Spirit convicts you and that was wrong. And you confess and you go on telling the truth. It's a battle that we continue have to make a decision. Will I surrender myself to the Holy Spirit? I don't want the law of sin and death in my life. I remember what that was like. And part of knowing what it was like is understanding addiction. In our country today, addiction is a very real part of our lives, isn't it? We want to be free from enslavement to sin and death, don't we? And as a country, we're working very hard to try to figure out how to stop 70,000 deaths per year of opioids overdoses. We're saying, we hear the commentators say what? It's an epidemic. Well, addiction to sin is an epidemic all through our society, to many forms of sin. The definition of addiction can be found in Ephesians chapter 4 there, where verse 17 and 18, a person who is being controlled by the flesh is alienated from God. There's someone who is darkened in their understanding. There's someone who is, as it says here in verse 19, they are past feeling. They're numb. They've given themselves over to lewdness. Lewdness is an out of control lust and desire for more and more and more. Instead of saying, I'm only going to play a half an hour of this video game, you end up staying 6, 7, 8 hours at it until 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. You're controlled. Instead of going on the internet and doing what you were going to do, you slip over into pornography. And all of a sudden, you're controlled. You're under the control of it. And you want more and more. To work all uncleanness, all immorality with greediness, with a desire for more. It never satisfies, does it? It never, ever satisfies. So when I look at this, I think of Dr. Jeffrey Sachs, a professor there at Columbia University, part of Columbia University research, and he says that the prevalence of addictions of U.S. society seem to be on the rise very dramatically. Oh, really? I think that you're just coming in touch with what's been happening over the last 50, 60 years. And, you know, as we look at this addiction, this definition of addiction from God's word, people without Christ are going to be controlled maybe by shopping. Oh, I'm sorry, ladies, I brought that up. Now, some of you men might be involved with that, too. I don't know. But you can have addictions for every area of life. You can become enslaved to anger. You can be enslaved to alcohol. You can be enslaved to drugs. You can be enslaved to every type of sexual immorality. And we now have 12-step programs for almost all of these things. And addiction to video games is becoming huge. Addiction to social media. Do you realize that the average high school student spends 6 hours a day on social media? That's an addiction, folks. That's being controlled. I want to be controlled by the Spirit of God and have Him use my life for His honor. He goes on and he says that as individuals in schools, workplaces, through public policies to reverse these epidemics is something that is overwhelming to government at this time, government officials at this time. His argument is that the U.S. is suffering from this epidemic of addictions that are on such a rise, and they're leaving people depressed. Oh, how about that? I think all of you knew that, didn't you? Have you ever seen a happy addict? It's painful, isn't it? It's just your heart cries out. You want to help them. You do everything you can. Can we get them into a program? Can we do this? Can we do that? We want to be of a help to these problems. He goes on to say, and such behaviors become compulsive with individuals, pursuing them to excess despite the awareness of the harmful nature to the individuals themselves and to those around them, including their families and friends. And that is something we observe. We observe in our world today. It's a reality that all of us are being faced with. And as Christians, we need to stop and say, we have the answer. It doesn't look like government has the answer. We've been dealing with a drug problem in our country since back in the late 50s, haven't we? And probably before that. And the addictions have just continued to multiply. Well, where is the church? Where are we? People say, well, we have to develop programs. Maybe we have to individually be communicating a message that our family and our friends and our neighbors can be free in Christ Jesus. Because we have been promised the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has said, I will send you my Holy Spirit. The apostles said, the Holy Spirit has come and His work here is available to anyone, to everyone who will surrender themselves and submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here in Romans chapter 8, as we go on to verse 3 there, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did concerning and sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He sent Jesus as the man, the God-man, who would experience all that is here on this earth without sin. But He sent Him so that He would experience all that we have experienced, yet sinlessly, and then go to the cross as the Lamb that had no blemish, and then take all of our sins upon Himself and pay for them all. We're going to rejoice in that, aren't we? We're going to celebrate that today in communion. And if you haven't experienced new life in Christ, you don't want to go through a religious rite. You want to let the communion pass by you. And you want to cry out and say, God, do your work in my life. I humble myself. I cry out in repentance and faith. Important for us to emphasize that work that God wants to do in your life. So on account of sin, God sent His Son. Why? Because we were filled with sin. We had no solution. We were slaves to sin. We couldn't free ourselves from the addiction to lawlessness. He condemned sin in the flesh. That's what He did on the cross. He condemned sin in the flesh. He paid for the price of sin before the Holy Father. And so that the Father could be justified in looking down when any person said, I take the sacrifice of your son Jesus as payment for my sin. The Father could look down and say, oh, I now can justify you. I now can make you right in my sight. I now can cleanse you. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to spend any eternity in hell. I don't want you to go to hell. But it's your free choice. It's either heaven or hell. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's what we want. We want to be alive in Jesus Christ. We want to be alive in the Spirit. We don't want to walk according to our lower, to our base needs, our desires that continue to be tempted. Our new man has replaced the old man. Hallelujah. We no longer have an old man, but we still have desires, don't we? We still have earthly desires, normal desires. See, a sexual desire is beautiful. It's godly, but it can only be fulfilled where? In marriage. In the confines of marriage. God has given us those beautiful sexual desires. What does Satan do? He comes and says, you know, God's given you this beautiful gift. Why wait? You don't have to wait. This is normal. This is natural. There's always an argument, isn't there? And God has given us his Spirit to be able to say, that's a lie. The gift cannot be opened until marriage. And that is what is beautiful. That's what is so wonderful about being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit work in your life. And then verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's their life. That's addiction. People are addicted and enslaved to many, many different forms of sin. Now, you might not be addicted to alcohol. You might not be addicted to social media. You might not be addicted to sexual immorality. But your life, if it's not being lived for the Lord, if you're not living for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something else that you wake up every day and say, I need more power. I need more money. I need more attention. It's a number of different things. And without Christ, you wake up saying, I'm going to have that, more of that. I'm longing and for more of that. So whatever it is, it might be socially acceptable because people see you as a success grabbing after more money and saying, wow, they're really good. They're successful. Look at all the money that they have. And little do they know that your heart is controlled by wanting to wake up every morning and saying, I have to get more. I have to get more of this, whatever it is. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, you're looking for your life to be controlled by the fruit of the Spirit, to have evidence of the work of the Spirit in your life, where you have more love, more peace, more joy, more gentleness, more self-control. And you're saying, that's what's valuable in my life. Seeing the Holy Spirit grow this fruit in my life. Notice I didn't say fruits. It's not fruits, it's fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. You want that fruit to grow and to mature. And that is going to be as you the fruit of witnessing and loving people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit, being committed to the local church and growing and dedicated and committed. So, this is what we want to set our minds on, things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. We need to continue to remind ourselves. I don't want to be alienated from God, as Paul said in Ephesians 4, 17, 18, 19. I don't want to be alienated from God. I don't want to be darkened in my understanding. I don't want to be blinded in my mind. I don't want to have futility in my thinking. I want to be able to apply the Spirit truths of Jesus Christ to my everyday life, to my finances, to raising my children, to loving my wife, loving my husband, respecting my husband. I want this work of the Spirit in my life each and every day. The carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Are you subject to the law of God? People say, oh, I'm not under the law of God. Paul says, are you subject? You need to be subject to the law of God in a way that says, I'm not lying. I'm subject to truth. I'm not subject to lying. That's the law of sin and death, isn't it? We don't want the law of sin and death in our lives anymore. It's the carnal mind does not want to deal with what is lawful. It wants to deal what is selfish, what is going to satisfy me, what is going to make me happy, whatever that me, if that me is in rebellion against God as a Christian, you're going to be disciplined. If that me is a dead person, there's no way of controlling it. Can you change the course of it? Yes, I've seen people with great self-will stop being a drunk. But were they happy without Christ? I've seen some people who are no longer drinking, no longer being drunks, but they operate without any joy. They operate in fear. Will tomorrow be the day that I start drinking again? They only focus, well, let me get through this day. Is that the work of the Holy Spirit? Oh, just let me get through one day. I have an excitement about the next day when I'm alive in Christ. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When we try to help people without Christ, we need to have this verse of Scripture come back to us. Whoever is in the flesh, whoever is controlled by their dead man, the old man, cannot please God. That's where life is, pleasing Him, honoring Him, obeying Him, living for Him. That's where life is. But if I'm trying to help someone and say, listen, what we're going to do is we're going to build some frame, some new framework in your life so that you don't walk by the your watering hole anymore, your drinking place anymore. And so if you don't walk by there, you won't have that big temptation. No, you're not going to the core. You're not going to the very seat of the issue. And that is the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Only God can. We want to bring people to the foot of the cross where they can be introduced to Jesus Christ, have His work in their lives. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I like that. Paul is saying, Romans, I'm talking to you. And Church at the Rock members, I'm talking to you and all of you who are here in the church and coming to the church. If you are making the profession, I am alive in Jesus Christ, then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you that say, I'm alive in Jesus Christ, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. You're in the work of the Holy Spirit. You're in the flow of the Holy Spirit. You're under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're under the direction of the Holy Spirit. If indeed, do you like that? So much of the time, he says, if indeed, it causes me to immediately stop. Am I? Do you stop? I've had to answer this question, and believe me, I was serious about it. I don't want to go through life every time I come to this passage in Scripture and other passages like it, when it says, if indeed, am I? No, I want to say, yep, I've dealt with that issue. It's no longer an if in my life. I know for sure. Do you know for sure? Are you alive in Christ for sure? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. You don't belong to him. Remember, the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit as the apostles, there in your notes, as the apostles confirmed the work of the Spirit, one of them in 1 John chapter 4 is that you obey his commandments. It's interesting. You know, we pick and choose certain commandments, don't we? Commandments we like. But I was with talking to a man this past week who we were talking, and I shared my testimony a little bit, how I forgave my stepfather. And he had done terrible things to our family, and I had forgiven him. And he says, you know what? You just forgave him? And you worked for him, and you served him, and then finally when you got married, you had him as your best man? Man, I would have capped his kneecaps. I would have, you know. And I says, well, listen, unless the work of the Spirit had been in my life, I would have killed him. That would have been the level of hatred and anger in my heart. But you know what? The commandment by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 is what? I've not only taught you to love those who love you, but you are to love your who? Enemies. Oh, that's a commandment we don't want to talk about. Oh, I'll love my enemy, but I don't want anything to do with him. That's not loving your enemy. You want to pray for your enemy. If you're in touch with your enemy, if someone has hurt you and done terrible things to you and wants to continue to try to hurt you, and you have contact, well, maybe he's on the job. Maybe he's at your workplace. Do you have the Spirit of God working in your life? One of the evidences will be that you can love that person, that you can do what is best for that person, that you'll be able to pray for that person. No matter how they undermine your life, no matter what they do. And you're going to go home looking in the mirror and saying, the Spirit of God is working in my life because today I love my enemy. And I was excited about it. And it was exciting. And I was free. And I didn't have the ugly death of bitterness and revenge and hatred in my heart. I was alive, and I am alive in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's what you want to give to your friends and neighbors and family. You don't want to tell them, oh, maybe we need to get you into a 12-step program so that we'll get everything. And I'm telling you, some of you have gone through the 12 steps. You're in the 12 steps. God bless you. But don't miss Jesus Christ. People want to talk about the higher power. Don't let them. You bold. Be bold. Say, my Jesus, my Lord and Savior. He has given me His Holy Spirit, who now empowers me, lives within me. I am no longer addicted. I am free indeed. So that's what you want to be pushing forward. Satan wants to take every truth of God's word and just put a spin on it so that people are left in bondage. You don't want that. You want to make sure that you are alive in Jesus Christ. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. The old man is dead. The old man has been buried in baptism with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about water baptism. Next week, we're going to get into this a little bit more, because there's a lot of confusion about what it means to be baptized in the Spirit, isn't there? And we'll talk about that more. But we need to see that that old man is dead because of what? Sin. That old man with his sin was nailed to the cross with Christ. He's no longer alive. We came up out of the water, and Paul said, we are now what? Alive with Christ. People say, well, I took the old man back off the cross. No, you did not. He's dead. If you're truly alive in Jesus Christ, that old man is dead. But you still have a free choice. The new man can be deceived if he's not feeding on the truth of Scripture over and over and over. The spirit of life is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ because of the work of the Spirit. And so now we can do what is going to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the Holy Spirit living in you. That's what Jesus said. He said to His disciples, if I don't go away, my Spirit will not come. But when He comes, He will be in you. I'm with you now. Jesus said, I'm with you. But when he comes, he will be in you. He'll never leave you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Was that powerful when Christ was raised from the dead? Never been done before, right? To new life. And Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jesus raised other people from the dead, but they also died then, right? Jesus is now living in the resurrected life, never to die again. The God-man, the man of the God-man, now is to never die again. We're looking forward to that. We too are going to be raised from the dead someday, those of us who are alive in Christ. Well, that power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, when you say, Holy Spirit who lives within me, work in my life just as you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead. The Holy Spirit will whisper to you and say, know the truth. Oh, but I don't want to go to God's word and have to memorize God's word and work on it. I just want you to wave a magic wand and do it. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The Spirit of God comes and makes that truth real. He'll empower you on the basis of the truth. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. For what? It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power. It's the dunamis. It is so powerful. That word, if it's not in your heart, then the Spirit of God, you're asking something of the Spirit that's not going to happen. You want his word where you want to hear what God has told you. The new man wants to hear, hungers after God. Now, if you're not hungering after God and you come to me and you say, oh, Pastor, what's wrong with me? I go, maybe you're not alive in Christ. See, most children, when they say to their dad or mom, I'm not hungry, we immediately know they're sick, right? They're sick. If a Christian, true Christian comes and says, I'm not hungering for the word of God, you're sick. But you might not even be alive. And that's serious. You want to know you're alive in Jesus Christ. So the question is this, why do so many religious people miss the truth about the Holy Spirit? At the time of John the Baptist, the most religious people were missing the truth about Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, right? And Sadducees, they completely missed Christ. And a Pharisee comes to Jesus, Nicodemus, and he's saying to him, no one can do the things that you're doing unless you're sent from God. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say later on in this conversation, he says, you must be born again. It's not an option. You must be born again. I love it when people say, oh, you're one of those born againers. I go, hey, wait a minute. Jesus said, you must be born again. It's not an option if you want eternal life, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, remember, what's Nicodemus? He's a Pharisee. He's a very religious person. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is just saying, how can these things be? He's just in confusion. Well, the Pharisees rejected the first communication that God gave them through the whole Old Testament, and that was a Messiah was coming. They rejected the prophet Isaiah, who said a suffering Messiah is going to come, and he's going to bear your sins. Well, they didn't believe that they were sinful. There in Luke 7, Jesus is talking about Pharisees, and he's talking about how they didn't listen to John the Baptist. And he says, when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors, they justified God. Everybody was hearing Jesus talk about John the Baptist and how he was someone who was introducing the Messiah. having been baptized, they were baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. They weren't willing to humble themselves. They weren't willing to acknowledge, I need to repent. They weren't willing to acknowledge, I've broken the Ten Commandments of God. And the Messiah is coming, and he's the only one who can give me a new heart. He's the only one that can make the Ten Commandments written in my heart as it was promised in Jeremiah 31. What is God's will for your life? Do not marvel, right? You must be born again. Well, how does that happen? We all quote Ephesians 2, don't we? 8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Grace. God gives you a package of life. It's a wonderful gift in his son Jesus, who died on the cross and shed his blood. We're going to celebrate in just a moment. It's through faith. It's through a faith that says, you know what? I'm trusting in myself. I'm trusting that I can deal with my line. I'm trusting that I can overcome my sexual immorality. I'm trusting that I can overcome my greed. I'm trusting that I can overcome my dishonoring of my parents. I'm trusting that I can overcome my drunkenness, my anger, my hatred. I'm trusting that there is some way I can overcome this and make myself a better person. You might do something here on earth that makes you a little better, but guess what? You still know your heart is dead and filled with sin that nobody else can see but God. And so it's through faith when you come and say, I trust that the Holy Spirit is true. I'm wicked. God is true. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn away from my wickedness. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's what faith is all about. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. You can't have faith in Jesus Christ without repentance. Can't do it. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. No one can boast before God, can they? No one will be able to boast when they stand before God in judgment. There will be people who will try, as it says there in Matthew chapter 7, right? Lord, Lord, we did a lot of good things in your name. Oh, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of what? Lawlessness. Everybody looked at you and thought you were good. Everybody looked at the Pharisees and said, wow, they're the holy ones. And Jesus continues to rip them. People probably came to the place and says, you know what? The Pharisees are phonies. They're hypocrites. They're greedy. They loved money. Jesus said it of them. You love money. In front of everybody. No one else was brave enough to do that. But they all knew it. What do you know about your heart? Is it free? Are you alive in Christ? If not, I'm going to appeal to you. Humble yourself. Acknowledge you're lost in your sin and you're on your way to an eternity in hell. You've got to get serious about that. So you cry out to God, oh, Jesus, whatever it takes, break my heart. I'm humbling myself before you. I'm saying, oh, God, show me how wicked I am. Let me see. Take the blinders off. I don't want to be alienated against you. I want to turn from my wickedness. And I want to embrace you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. And when that happens, you become a brand new person. And his Holy Spirit comes to live within you. There's nothing greater. Because now you can deal with the heavy times in life, the hard times in life, the temptations that come before you. And they're going to continue to come, believe me. Satan's not going to let up. The difference will be you have the Holy Spirit. You'll have the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You think that cannot keep you from making good decisions? Making lawful decisions? Of course it will. It's wonderful. What will you do? What will you do? Lord Jesus, I ask Oh, God, for Christians who are struggling, I pray that they will fall on their face before you and say, oh, Holy Spirit, I want to surrender and have your work done in my life based on hungering and thirsting after your word. Lord, those who are lost on their way to hell, I pray that they'll humble themselves and cry out to you, Jesus, for salvation. There is no other way. Lord, I pray that this would be real in their hearts and their lives. And I thank you for this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.